Genesis 17. And I want you to look with me in verse 1. Genesis 17, and look with me in verse 1. When Abram was 99, when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your offspring after you. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Christ in the covenant, we're thinking of Abraham and Jesus. Let's pray. Father, guide us now in our time together in your word. Father, how I pray you would grip our hearts and help us to see Jesus today. We will see Jesus through the lens of the Abrahamic covenant. But I pray, God, most importantly, most of all, as Abraham would say, help us see Jesus. Lord, we thank you and pray for my time together. You would be glorified, you alone, and that, Father, you would save souls and change lives and make disciples today in your people. God, thank you now. Make my mind clear and strong, energized for the work. And may Jesus be glorified. And I ask all this in His name. Amen. Well, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17 all involve the covenant to Abraham. As we've been working through this study over the last 2 weeks, Christ and the covenant, how Jesus connects to these covenants, we thought about the covenant made to Noah last week. This week, we dive into the covenant made with Abraham. And what I want us to understand is that as we're recognizing the first coming of Jesus, this Christmas season and Advent, everything that goes with it, when we look to this baby in the manger, he is the fulfillment of all the covenants made throughout the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, he's so much so the fulfillment that in Matthew 26, at the Last Supper in the upper room, he calls his disciples to a new covenant, one he's going to establish and seal in his own blood. But by the very virtue that he creates a new covenant, doesn't mean that he's doing away with the old covenant. It simply means that he is the fulfillment of these covenants in completion. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, every promise of God has its yes in Jesus. Every promise of God has its yes in Jesus. So every covenant, and every promise, and every command, and every law that God expects of humanity and His people, it finds its yes and fulfillment completely in who Christ is. So I want you to see that today, and I want you to see that this Christmas season, and I want you to understand that there's a reason why we so honor this baby named Jesus. So let's dive into the Abrahamic covenant. Several things I want you to see. Turn on the back of your bulletin together. And I want you to note in your listening guide, first of all, Abraham, Jesus, and the nations of the world. Abraham, Jesus, and the nations of the world. Look, if you would, keep your Bibles open. Not the best preacher, not the greatest preacher, but certainly desirous to be a Bible preacher. You'll need your Bibles here. Always have your Bible. If you want to know what a healthy church sounds like, you can hear it when the pastor says, turn. I've preached in some churches and revival messages, and I'll say, turn in your Bible, and it's a bunch of blank stares. And I'm thinking, how often is the Bible needed here? But every single time you come to Ebenezer Baptist Church, don't trust my word. I'm going to try to give you what the Bible says. So we're going to preach the Bible, and we're going to dive into the Scripture. So you're going to need it. So either with your mobile device or your Bible, look together in Genesis 17, verse 7. Look at verse 7. And we only put this on the screen for those who run out of your house because you were so late to get here. All right. I love y'all. All right. Verse 7. He said, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. Notice also in verse 4, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Well, certainly, if we just looked at that covenant promise as it pertains to just ethnic Israel, certainly God has done that. Abraham obviously had a son. His name was Isaac. And Isaac had a son with Rebekah, and his name was Jacob. And Jacob had a lot of boys. Jacob had 12 sons. Those sons would ultimately become the leaders, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. We talked about them in our Sunday school class today. There's 12 of them. I don't know if I can remember them all right now, but I can get most of them. There's Reuben, and there's Simeon, and there's Gad. There's Judah. There's Naphtali and Issachar. Oh, man, there's, did I say Issachar? Help me out, Graham. Dan and Asher. Zebulun. Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And then there's Tim in there somewhere. Tim's in there somewhere. Tim. That's in the message. Anyway, that's a joke. It's not in your Bible. All right, anyway. So there's 12 of those guys. And all of those guys begin just to procreate, and they're filling up the land of Canaan. Well, in that time, there's a famine, and in that famine, they go back to Egypt because they're looking for food, and they go find their long-lost brother they sold into slavery, Joseph. For 400 years, in the beginning of that 400 years, it was kind of a nice deal, worked out for them. But towards the end of that 400 years, they were in heavy Egyptian bondage and slavery. And so God delivered them. And that's why we now have the book of Exodus. And so God delivers them, and they go back into the promised land through Joshua and through his leadership. They disperse in the 12 tribes. They take over the land of Israel happily ever after, or so we would think at the end of Joshua. You know the rest of the story. Read your Bible. You can find out. So just through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons in about 800 years of church history or covenant history, We've got a long story of how God multiplied Abraham's seed. But the Bible teaches us that through Jesus, the nations that have been brought to Abraham are not just specific to ethnic Israel. As a matter of fact, we can look into the Scripture, and I want you to notice here a few things in the text. I want you to notice how Jesus and Abraham are connected. Keep your Bibles open and turn with me to Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. As you look in Matthew 1, look in verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, look in verse 1. Oh, that's a beautiful sound. Some of you don't even know you're going. You're just rustling pages. But that's okay. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Matthew 1, look in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Listen how he's described. The son of David. The son of Abraham. Look in verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac of Jacob, Jacob of Judah. Judah was one of the tribe, the 12 sons. He's one of the tribes of Israel. And then out of Judah, we have all those people. They had a baby, had a baby, had a baby, had a baby, had a baby. And so go to verse 17 of Matthew 1. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14. From David to the deportation to Babylon, the time of exile, God's judgment against these people for their disobedience, that was 14 generations. And from the time of exile to the very birth of Christ was 14 generations. But I want you to notice in the same verse, You could track it all the way back in verse 17 from Jesus all the way back to a man named Abraham. And so through Jesus and His covenant ancestral line and connection with Abraham, the nations have come to God. You can see that in Revelation chapter 7. John is having a premonition. John is prophesying and God has given him a vision of what's going to happen in the last days. He's given him a vision of not just what's going to happen in the last days, but of who is gathered around the throne of God in eternity. So look with me in Revelation 7 and look what it says in verses 9 and 10. John says in verse 9, "After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Why is the local church, specifically, why is Ebenezer Baptist Church so, why are we always pumping missions? Because it's the very heart of God. Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28, "Go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He says, "Teach them everything that I've taught you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Acts 1:8, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." Why are we so focused, so stuck on this idea of going to the nations? Why would I love to send somebody on a mission trip or plant a church planter in every time zone recognized on the face of the planet? Because in every time zone on the face of the planet, there's a nation, there's a tribe, there's a tongue, there's a language, and one of them may not have come to know Jesus Christ. Why is the sacrifice of a man on the Sentinel Islands not too much of a martyrdom for the name of Jesus Christ? Because in Revelation chapter 7, the Bible says that every tongue, every nation, every tribe, even the ones on the Sentinel Islands, even the ones in the Middle East, even the ones on mainland China, even the ones in India, even the ones in Africa, even the ones where anywhere there is human habitation on the face of the planet, their number, their language, their tribe will be recognized around the throne of God. And there for all eternity, they will praise the Lamb of God who brought them into salvation by His blood. That's why we care. I want you to always to connect the what we're doing behind the why we do it. And the reason why we do it is because God made a promise. He looked at a righteous man who trusted Him by faith in Genesis 17. And He said, "Abraham, you're a man as good as dead. Abraham, you're so stinking old. You're good as dead. But I'm going to take a very old man and a very barren woman, and I'm going to give you a son. And out of that one boy, I'm bringing the nations to myself." Abraham, Jesus, and the nations. Some would say, "Well, then, how's that really apply to us, though? We're still, you know, Abraham was a Jew. He's an ancient Hebrew. He's of Israel. How does that work?" I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, and you'll see how it works. When you turn in your Bible, you'll go to Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You'll get to Galatians. If you're in 2nd Corinthians, take a right. If you're in Ephesians, take a left. If you're in Galatians, go to chapter 3. And when you're in chapter 3, I want you to look with me in verse 27. Galatians 3:27. Look at it in your Bible. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, so Jesus is beyond race and ethnicity. There is neither slave nor free, Jesus is beyond socioeconomics. There is neither male nor female, Jesus is even greater in gender. We are all one in Christ Jesus." Look in verse 29, here it is. "If you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." How does Jesus and Abraham connect with this promise in Revelation chapter 7? When God told Abraham, "Step out of the tent. Come here. Look up. Count them." What? The stars. Can you number them? No. Those will be your descendants.
as many of the stars in the sky.
They're innumerable.
That's the point. So will be those who come from you, Abraham. Because you believed me and you obeyed me. And God fulfilled that promise through the hope of His own Son, Jesus. And when that baby was born in a Bethlehem stable, now it becomes possible for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every soul on the planet has a chance to be numbered in the covenant promise of Abraham through the blood of Jesus Christ. Abraham, Jesus, and the nations of the world. Number two, Abraham, Jesus, and the very throne of God. If you would, go back to Genesis 17 now. When you're in Genesis 17, look with me in verse 6. 17, verse 6. Genesis 17, 6. God told Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations. And kings shall come from you, Abraham. Let's think about Abraham and Jesus and the throne of God for a minute. We can make a case that every single king in Israel and then later on in the northern kingdom and southern kingdom all find their ancestry in this man. So certainly God fulfilled that promise. The first king of Israel, Saul, of the descendant or of the ancestry of Abraham. Second king, David, descendant of Abraham. Third king, Solomon, descendant of Abraham. Fourth king, Rehoboam, descendant of Abraham. Then the kingdom splits. But it splits within the same ancestral bloodline of Abraham. Every single king Israel, Judah ever had. We could make somewhat of a case that they're connected to this covenant. So certainly kings have come from Abraham. But I would submit to you the king who came from Abraham. The Bible says that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. There's no other name given under heaven by which man must be saved than Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, this Savior, this Lord is the King of the universe. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we're looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame and is now seated at the right hand of God, the majesty on high. He is at the throne of God. And boy, I'm telling you, He's there at the throne and He is ruling. He is working. He is moving in His church. Although some churches struggle, some churches are hurt, there are things that happen worldwide where people are martyred and we think, where are you, God? We know where God is. Revelation chapter 1, where do we see the Lamb of God? He's walking among the seven golden candlesticks. He's among His church and He's so attuned to what's happening in His church that when the first martyr of the Christian faith was murdered, He stood from His throne and welcomed him home. Where is the King of glory? On His throne, alive and well. Abraham, Jesus, and the throne of God. Now look, number three, Abraham, Jesus, and the promised land. Look in verse 8. Go back to the scripture. Genesis 17, 8. Abraham said, I will give to you and to your offspring after you. Or excuse me, God said to Abraham, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings. All the land of Canaan. For an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. There's a now and then component to this promise. There's a now component because even to this very day, the ethnic people of Israel, connected through Isaac and Abraham, still live on this property and they ain't going nowhere. They will be there forever. All the nations of the world can melt away, but Israel will be there. Why? Because God said so. I don't really care where you line up politically. It really doesn't matter. God said they will be there. Deal with it. They're not going anywhere. Why? Because promises like this that have been made to His people. If they don't keep their promise, God will. He who makes His promises are not slack. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. If there really was a Jesus, there really are promises and they really will be kept. So ethnically, politically, in government, they will always be there. So that's the now element. And by the way, just a sermon within a sermon. Your disobedience will always take more from you than you wanted. Do you realize the landmass that God promised His people stretches from the Nile River all the way through the Sinai Peninsula? It goes all the way out to Kuwait, modern-day Iraq, Saudi Arabia, comes back up, goes over the top of Syria, and comes back down along the Mediterranean Sea. That's a landmass about two-thirds the size of the United States. This is what God said, I'm going to give you, Abraham. It's yours. And by the way, if you want to know why there's so much unrest in the Middle East, why there can't be peace in the Middle East. Anybody grew up in the 90s? Put on my parachute pants and say it. All right, moving on. You know why that can't happen? Because you got three of the major world religions of humanity all saying the same city is their homeland. The Jews say, this is ours, get out. The Muslims say, this is ours, get out. The Christians say, this is ours, come spend your money. If you go with me to Israel next year, when you walk through the land, you're going to notice you're going to go through some checkpoints, you're in and out of this. Modern day ethnic Israel lives on a strip of land about the size of current New Jersey. All that God gave them was about two-thirds the size of the United States. They now live on a strip of land about the size of New Jersey. Why? Through rebellion and disobedience, God slowly, systematically took it. But He won't take it all away because He made a promise. Now, how do we move from the now to the then? Well, the Bible teaches us that through Christ, just as sure as Jesus came in a first coming, just as sure as we're reminding ourselves of the first advent, there will be a second coming. And the same Jesus who ascended from the Mount of Olives will also descend in like manner and reclaim what is His. And by faith in Him, we, brought into the covenant of Abraham, will reign with Him in a new heaven and a new earth. And there, all the land will be our Lord and Savior's. So we really don't have to go over and get in a fight. Jesus is going to have it anyway. It's all His. The Bible teaches us in 2 Peter 3:13, according to the promise of Jesus, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This promise to Abraham has a very now component, but it also has a then component that's going to come. Number four, we see Abraham, Jesus, and the covenant sign. Look in verse 9. Notice this covenant sign. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout all generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Here it is. Every male among you shall be circumcised. If you don't know what that is, ask your parents. If they can't tell you, meet me after church. Me and your parents will talk. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. You ever read through Philippians and Paul says, concerning my zeal, I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was perfect. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the 8th day. Why does he tell you that? Because he's giving you his Jewish resume. Everything expected of me as a good covenant Jewish boy I had. And then he tells you in verse 7, 8, 9, but it's all dung. It's all garbage. I've given it all away that I might know Christ. And in verse 10 he says, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That I might by some way, also experience the resurrection that's in Him. But Paul tells you that just to make the point. If you're going to check my Jewishness, if you're going to check me on my covenant obedience, you're not going to find anybody more stringent than me, Paul says. And that comes from Genesis 17. Circumcised on the 8th day, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Take on this bodily mark. Now, bearing the marks of circumcision, you're reminded of that daily. Without getting gruesome and graphic, and I'm not being coy nor cute, you're reminded of that mark daily. So is the reminder of the covenant made between you and God through Christ. But what about those who may not have received that, not only now, but also then? What about those who did not receive that in the days of Christ? And if you'd like to see how that whole debate played out, you can go read Acts chapter 15. And Acts 15 will teach you how the Jerusalem Council worked through that idea of circumcision in the first century. But why do we not do that now? Because in Christ, the covenant sign shifted. Put yourself in the room. We're in the upper room. Low light. Tables are low. Jesus and 12 men are reclined around the table. One jumps up and runs out. What's that about? Now you, Jesus and 11 others, recline at table. You see Jesus do something. You've seen Him do it 100 times. He takes bread and He blesses it. But now He says something you've never heard Him say before. Gentlemen, this time, take this bread and eat it. For this is My body, broken for you. He passes around. They all eat it. They're wondering, what is this? And then He pours a cup. And He says, this is the blood of a new covenant shed for you. Take all of it. Drink of it. This is My blood shed for you. And I won't drink it again until I drink it with you in My Father's kingdom. When we all go sit down and have that meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus is waiting on us. He's setting the table. Nonetheless, He passes it around. And He makes the two-word phrase, He makes the two-word statement, new covenant. All of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Every covenant expected of humanity, and especially expected of His people, He fulfilled in His own flesh. Fulfilled it. Became it. And then established a new covenant in His own blood. So what's the sign now? Well, in most Baptist contexts, we do this quarterly. Some do it weekly. Some do it biannually. I think you really need to do it more often than that. But once a quarter in this church, we will have a table right down front here. You'll walk in. You'll see all your deacons in suits. They hate it. I love it. They wear suits because we want you to know when you walk in this building, something's different today. It's not because their clothes make the man. We want you to know this is special. This is different. Over that table, you'll see a cloth, and we'll remove that cloth, and then we'll offer out the sacraments, if you will. And we'll eat that wafer, and we'll drink that little cup of grape juice, because it is now a covenant sign of what Jesus has done for us. And a promise that He's given us. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, every time you recognize this table, you're recognizing our Lord's death and His resurrection, but you're also recognizing the fact that He will come again. Just as sure as there was a Bethlehem stable, there will also be a return. Every time we recognize the Lord's table, it is now a reminder of all that Jesus has given us and all that He's promised to do. Now, as we close today, here's where I want to go. I told you Jesus fulfills all the covenants in His flesh, and He did. Everything expected of God's people in the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, it's all fulfilled and covered in Jesus. All the commands of the law, all fulfilled and covered in Jesus. Jesus did things for us that we could never do on our own. And then on the cross, He endures God's wrath as if He had broke them all. Before He goes to the cross, He fulfills them all. And then on the cross, He endures God's wrath as if He broke them all. I want you to turn with me to Genesis 15. And by God's grace, I want to connect the covenants this morning. In the ancient world, the days of Abraham, there were no lawyers. There's no banks and there's no notaries. So who can I pick on today? Andy, you'll do. Ronald, you're getting it. Andy and Ronald make an agreement. Let's say, for instance, they bought a piece of property and both pieces of property neighbor each other. For example's sake, let's say Andy buys the property from Ronald. But when Ronald sells the property, Ronald says, look, my flocks and herds, they can't get the water. I'm going to sell you this piece of property, but I'm going to keep this piece because my house is on it. But your property has the water on it. Let's make a covenant. Let's make an agreement. For the rest of our lives, you get the property, but you at least let me have access so I can water my herd and my flocks. Andy says, fair, we'll do it. So in the ancient world, here's what would happen. We take some of your herd, Andy, and we take some of your herd, Ronald, and we bring 2 sheep apiece. And there we cut them right in half, right along the torso line. Half of its body is here, half of its body is there, and there the blood pools in the middle. And there the blood pools in the middle, both individuals in the covenant come together, and as a sign of agreement, they walk through that blood together. And by the binding of blood, their agreement is sealed. Now, they're both going to keep this agreement, but there's also an understanding. If you fail to keep your end of the covenant, and you fail to keep your end of the covenant, essentially what you're saying before everybody else in your family is, let what's happened to these sheep also happen to me if I break this covenant. I mean, it's binding by death. Let what's happening to me or happening to the sheep happen to me if we break this covenant. So they walk through the blood together. It is sealed and it's never questioned. We live by the covenant. Now, with that being said, notice, interestingly, what God commands Abraham to do in Genesis 15. Look in verse 7. He says to Abraham, Genesis 15:7, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How am I going to know you're going to keep this covenant? By the way, can I just ask you something? Who in the world said, don't question God? I'm not a smart man, Jenny. But that sure does look like a question in verse 8. It's the motive by which you're asking the question. If he says, well, Lord, how are you going to prove this one to me? Heart's not right. But if in weak faith you just simply say, God, help me to know. Just give me some insight. Help me to know what you're doing here. Notice what God does in verse 9. He said, Abraham, bring me a heifer 3 years old. That's a young cow. Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old. A ram 3 years old, excuse me. A turtle dove and a young pigeon. If you read the book of Hebrews, that's why all these animals are named. The sacrificial system is being established right now. All of these animals were used in temple worship in the time of Jesus. That's why they sacrificed the heifer and the goat and the ram, the sheep, and the two birds. Starts right here. And he says, bring me all these animals. And he brought all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. Just like we're talking about, two sides. And there in the middle, the blood is pooling between the halves. Now, I'm not trying to be gruesome, not trying to be gross. I grew up in the outdoors. I can clean my own deer. And we're singing a song about it. I can clean my own deer. I've been deeper in a carcass of an animal than I probably wanted to be. I grew up farming. Some friends in the community used to help them yearly. We killed hogs, cut our own beef. It's an experience. And it's a gruesome one. It's not something you have to be cruel or wicked to do. It's just part of living and dying. If you want to eat steak, you got to get it somehow. When you open an animal up, the innards, the blood, it's a mess. It ain't for everybody. That's the picture. This is not in your Precious Moments Bible. Well, it is, but not the full description. And there with pools of blood just running together between these two halves, notice what happens in verse 11 and following. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. He really doesn't know why he's doing this yet. He's just, get away! Stop! I don't know why I'm doing it, but stop! Verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain Your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. This is a premonition, if you will, a prophecy of the Exodus. For 400 years, God's people will live in Egypt. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And they did. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, Abraham. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17, look at it. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. And behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. The smoking fire pot and the flaming torch represents the presence of God. It better. You ever seen a fire pot floating at you? You ever seen a torch levitating with nobody behind it? Abraham in his vision sees a smoking fire pot and a torch moving between the pieces. Now remember the essence of an ancient covenant. Both walk through the blood to seal the agreement, and both are saying, by me passing through this, I incur the judgment of breaking this covenant. Abraham never passed through this, but the presence of God did. God established His covenant and then passed between the halves, because this covenant was pointing to something greater than Abraham. Not only Abraham, but the people of God throughout the Old Testament would sin and fall short of God's holy expectation. Nobody would be able to do this perfectly. That's why these sacrifices are established. For the sin of a nation and the sin of individuals, the blood of goats and bulls and heifers and rams and birds were sacrificed for centuries in Israel. At Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the blood would run so thick and so red from the Temple Mount, it would run off the temple, down through the courts, off the mountain itself, because thousands, millions of Israelites were bringing their sacrifices to the hilltop to shed the blood of an animal so their sins would be atoned for another time. Because they knew we've broken God's covenant. But 2,000 years ago, a little baby was born in a Bethlehem stable of a virgin, lived a perfect life, kept all of God's covenants, and then endured the wrath of God because we had broken them so we could be forgiven. The presence of God moved between the halves because it points to the Son of God who would endure God's wrath against our sin. You are loved in Jesus. You are loved in Jesus Christ. All of the covenants and the promises of God find their yes in Him. He laid down His life for you so that you might be forgiven. And the good news of the gospel is, yes, be honest with you, God is a holy God, terrible in His wrath. He expects nothing but perfection and holiness. And when we could not do that, God loved us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the good news of the gospel. And through His death, we find our identity, and we can recover God's desire for human beings, and we can live in forgiveness and righteousness through Jesus, and know the hope of glory, Jesus Christ. That's how Abraham and Jesus are connected, through the blood of a new covenant, Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? Have you placed your faith solely and completely in who Jesus is? Have you trusted Him to do for you what only He could do? See, it's not about morality, is it? Abraham, one of the greatest patriarchs of the Old Testament. Some would argue the greatest. But even the faith of Abraham, standing alone, and the morality of Abraham standing alone, isn't enough. We need someone greater than Abraham. I'm reminded of a story in the New Testament. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees were confronting Jesus. And they really tried to pop him with a slight against his ancestry. He says, Our father's Abraham. Essentially, here's what they're saying. We know who our daddy is. Who's yours? Oh, that's right. You're the product of that promiscuous little happening in Nazareth, aren't you? We know who our dad is. We're the seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, I'm with C.S. Lewis this morning. Either he's a liar, an absolute lunatic, or he is Lord. Because Jesus just said, I'm older than Abraham, boys. And Abraham was happy when he saw me. Have you seen him? The same God who revealed himself to Abraham is the same God trying to reveal himself to you this morning in the gospel. Do you know today, if you were to die, you'd spend eternity with Jesus Christ? By placing your faith in Him and confessing your sin and trusting Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and His resurrection, surrendering your life to Him as Lord, you can be saved from the wrath of God against sin. If you want to know Him today, you can. Repent. Trust Jesus. He can do more with your life than you can. Trust Him. And if you do know Him today, maybe in your life, something God's brought to your attention you'd just like to deal with Him today. Or maybe just in Thanksgiving, you'd like to spend time at this altar just saying thank you to an almighty God. Jesus had you on His mind long before the cross. I would submit to you it was way back in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. I would submit to you it was Genesis 3, 15. He already had you in mind from the foundations of the world. His salvation for human beings has always been priority one. Will you trust Him? He loves you. Will you trust Him? If you're here today and you want to join this church, our doors are open. Please know as you come, please come with your heart right, clear and clean, ready to serve King Jesus on mission. We're not perfect, but that's our mission. We're trying to do that. If you want to join us, be a part of that work if God's calling you here. If you need to be saved, you come. Want to come forth for believers' baptism, you come. But please know, when you come, you come into the Lord. As we stand together, I want to pray with you this morning. We'll have two altar counselors to my left and my right. They're here to talk with you this morning, pray with you this morning, love you and encourage you this morning. This altar's open. But as our musicians come and we bow our heads to pray, let's ask God to move our hearts right now. Father,